Psalm chapter 119. Psalm 119. We're going to look at a portion of this chapter, split into just over 20 sections. We're going to look at verses 121 down through the end of the portion, 128. Psalm 119, verses 121 through 128. And I think here we see the psalmist, who is David. I believe that we see David's resolve amidst difficulty. And all of us experience difficulty in life. There are a lot of things that come into our life, and difficulty is a good thing. It can help us to grow. It can help us to see that we are not the end of all things, that we have to trust the Lord and look to the Lord to help us. You know, we of ourselves are empty. And there's nothing good, as Paul says, there's nothing good in me that is in my flesh. There dwelleth no good thing. And in this portion of the Psalms, we see David crying out to the Lord for help. He has some people that are oppressing him, people that have brought pressure into his life. And really, when you look at the life of David, you see that many, many times. From Saul, well, you can back up to even his brothers, and then to Saul, different enemies that he faced all through the time where he was running from Saul, even into his early kingship years. But then there's a lot of pressure and turmoil that came in his later years with his son Absalom revolting against him. And I'm not exactly 100% sure who David is looking at and who he refers to in these verses as oppressors, but we do know that there's a difficult time in his life that's going on right now, and I'd like us to see his resolve. Some things that I think we could glean from this and pull out and try to apply into our own lives, and I hope it'll be a blessing. Before we begin, I'd like to ask the Lord to help us, and then we'll look at this portion. Lord, I thank you for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word. I pray, Lord, that it would be a blessing and that you'd encourage each one that's here tonight. Help us to look to you and to not have any trust in ourselves or any other man. But Father, I pray that our trust would indeed be in the Lord. And that we would look to you and to your word for the answers for the difficulties we face in life. We pray this in your name. Amen. We'll read this section and then we'll go back and look through. He says in verse 121, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding, that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. In verses 121, 122, also down toward the end there, in 126 and 127, or 128 rather, he kind of gives a description of these people who are oppressing him. These people who have brought a pressure into his life, something that has made him cry out for help. He said in verse 1, or I'm going to refer to this as verse 1. If I say that, I just mean the first verse of this section here. Verse 121, he said, leave me not to mine oppressors. These are people that have targeted him. They've targeted God's people. You know, Paul told Timothy that, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, something to remember is that we're really not the target. We're really not the problem. When people become upset with us, when we are following the Lord and we're walking with the Lord, people will respond in different ways. Sometimes it brings conviction. Many times among Christians it'll bring conviction. And these people have begun to oppress, begun to come after him in a way. In verse 122, he refers to them as those who were proud. He said, let not the proud oppress me. In verse 126, we find that not only had they targeted him as one of God's people, but they'd also disregarded God. He said, they have made void thy law. To make void, it means to write it off as if it had none effect. There can be people that you have to have a conversation with, or people that you try to work with in life, and as you bring the Word of God and you point them to the Word of God, their heart is hard to the things of the Lord. And it's as if the Word of God has none effect. They've hardened their heart against God. And they've built a wall. In a sense, maybe this is what he's speaking of here. It has none effect to them. They do not want to recognize God in their life. They don't want to submit themselves to the Lord and follow his ways. But then in verse 128, they promote a false way. David said, I esteem thy precepts. Now he's speaking about God's word here. He says, I esteem thy precepts concerning all things to be right. I hate every false way. This would be the way that these people have chosen, okay? If you would, hold your place here. We're going to go over to Proverbs for just a moment. Proverbs chapter 4, I believe. There are two ways that really we can choose. Proverbs is the book of wisdom. There are a lot of things here that we would do well to be reminded of. Proverbs chapter 4, look at what it says at verse 14. We're going to read just a few verses here in this place, in this section. It says, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it. Turn from it, and pass away. For they, these evil men, they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Then in contrast again, he says in verse 19, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Two ways that we can follow in life. There's the path of the just and there's the path of the wicked. Path of the just, it shineth more and more as a shining light. It is as a shining light. It shineth more and more into the perfect day. I think of that as, you know, spiritual progress in our life as we are in the Word of God and we're understanding, and God gives light as we're searching. God begins to answer questions. We find those questions answered in His Word. His Holy Spirit opens our eyes. David cried out in Psalm 119, he said, open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. And as God begins to show, and we are obedient in those things, the things of life become much more clear, don't they? Think about when you first got saved, how many things just didn't make sense. Why do you do this? Why don't you do this? Why? And young Christians, even unsaved, will often look at church as a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's a bunch of people who are holier than thou. I had a young conversation with a young man that referred to the Bible as just a rule book for life. And sometimes it can seem that way, I guess. But, you know, as you begin to get in the Word of God and you begin to see what God's plan is for your life, it's as a light that shineth unto my path. And the questions of life begin to make much more sense. You know, the wicked, their way is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. That's not a path that I want to choose in life. That's not a path that I want to be on. I remember I grew up in Minnesota, and we would go on a yearly camping trip up to the North Shore. It's the farthest western part of Lake Superior. There was a trail that I remember taking during the night. It's not a very good idea, but when you're young, you don't really think things through. And I had two brothers that were on the trip with me. I don't remember my age. I was probably 17, 18. And they had a couple of their friends with them. And we were walking along. We had these little miniature mag lights. Okay, now, they weren't LEDs, they were the old halogen bulb, just the miniature light. We're walking around in the north woods of Minnesota and following a trail. We'd gone across a bridge. I remember that part. We'd gone across a bridge. You could hear roaring water underneath our feet. It didn't make much of a difference to us. And we continued up this ledge. It was a pretty mountainous area. We could hear timber wolves. I remember that. That was neat, you know, during the night. That was really neat. And we stumble around and we just kind of feel our way, you know, tripping over rocks, roots, a whole bunch of different things. We had a great time. And we went back on that same trail the next morning. And I'll never forget thinking to myself, how did one of us not die? The trail that we'd taken was right on the ledge, probably 50 feet down on my left side. And all we had was just one little light. You know, again, one of those foolish things, I guess, you do when you're young. But, you know, that's sometimes that's how the you know, and the whole time we were stumbling around. We didn't care. It was not a big deal. We can stumble through life, or we can look to the Word of God and we can find the answers that we need. Back to Psalm 119. The oppressors, these are the people who have taken the path of the wicked. They are those who have not chosen to follow God. David here, his heart is that he would follow the Lord. He desires to make the Word of God his aim and his goal in life. He said, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Some things I'd like us to see about his testimony here is, first of all, his testimony was pure. He said, I have done judgment and justice. You know, these are attributes that are also given to God. Look over, maybe it's just across the page for you, in verse 137. David said, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. David's character was that of a godly man because of the change that God had made in his life. If you would, hold your place here and go to 1 Samuel chapter 18, please. 1 Samuel chapter 18. I know some of you are studying the life of David right now. I don't mean to rehash all that, but 1 Samuel chapter 18, there was a portion of this chapter that really stuck out to me some time ago. And that is when David has slain Goliath and now he's come into the service of Saul. He begins to serve in the court of Saul. He begins to try to do his utmost to please Saul as his king. He is given great glory. People are, the women have come out. They're singing and dancing and they're claiming as they're singing to each other as they play on their instruments, they say, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now, David had only slain one person, but the magnitude of what he had done perhaps led them to sing this. In verse 8 of chapter 18, it says that Saul was very wroth and the saying displeased him. If you would, let's see, verse 9, Saul eyed David from that day forward. In verse 12, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, and he departed from Saul. Look at verse 14, though. And David, I know we're bouncing right through this, but in verse 14 it says, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. You know, it says that again. Oh, let's see here. Verse 30, toward the end of the verse, David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Again, his testimony was one who was wise. And I think of the great difficulty that David had in his time of ministering to Saul. He had a couple of javelins thrown at him, and it didn't go so well. Yet he kept himself walking in a wise way. And here, as he's crying out to the Lord for help in this time of oppression, he says, I have done judgment and justice. My testimony is pure. I think of other men who did this same thing, They had a pure testimony before those who were their rulers. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had an opportunity to blend in with everybody else. And yet when the musicians played and the trumpets blew, three men did not bow the knee to the idol that was built. And, you know, as you read through that portion of Scripture, I don't think the three men did that in a very defiant attitude. I don't think they did that at all. They still referred to Nebuchadnezzar as our king. There was a respect that was still shown. They still had a pure testimony. Look at Daniel, you know, in chapter 1, how he was told to eat of the king's meat. There were things, you know, they changed their names, they changed their culture, they changed their location on the map. They'd taken them from Israel and moved them back to Babylon. They tried to change their diet. And most of the Hebrews went with them, but Daniel had what? He had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. There were decisions that Daniel had already made ahead of time. His testimony was pure. He made an appeal. Again, Daniel, you know, we see a lot of people today have an attitude of, oh, you can't make me. I'll just dig my feet in and I'll die on this hill. When I believe he had purposed, and that was a decision he had made. He was not changing his mind, but still his attitude was one of respect. He made an appeal, and God honored that and changed the heart. And blessed in that whole situation. But David, he also knew that God was able. He knew that God was able to deliver him in the midst of this difficulty. He said in verse 122, he said, be surety for thy servant for good. This is a financial term. But in other words, stand for me against my oppressors. God is able to stand. You know, it was told me a while back, but it was very needful at the time, and I really appreciate the comment. The battle is God's. You let God fight his battles. You be faithful to do what you know is right, but never forget the battle is God's. You know, God is able, and he is sure. He's somebody that I can trust upon. Verse 123. He knew that salvation was from the Lord. Here he says, mine eyes fail for thy salvation, for the word of thy righteousness. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation. It has an idea of being exhausted or of wasting away. In James chapter 1, I know this is also a very familiar passage right now. And I appreciate the study in James on Wednesday nights. James chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4. We find that difficulty or the trials of life are something that God does give on purpose. They have a purpose. Oh, let's see here, if I can find my place. He says in James chapter 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. There's a purpose for the trials or the things, the pressure, the oppression, if you can, you know, whatever, that comes into life, the testing that God allows into our life. The purpose is that God is trying to do something. He is working out his plan in our life. And as we yield to him, I love verse 4, but let. You know, that's an individual decision each of us has to make. Let patience have its perfect work. I have to take my hands off the situation and give it to the Lord. You know, sometimes we try to handle a situation that comes into life, especially a difficult one, and we try to figure it out. How can I make this work? How can I make it easier? How can I protect my family? How can I, you know what I'm saying? We try to finagle away, and the whole time, God is waiting for us to let go. And allow him to accomplish what he's trying to do through the test. And as we are looking to the Lord, that's when he can teach us patience. That you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. He's working on our character. Back to verse 123 here. You know, there were other psalms where David said, where David spoke of salvation or this deliverance coming from the Lord and his trust in the Lord for deliverance. He said in Psalm 16 and verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. His confidence was in God. Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. In this same chapter, Psalm 119 and verse 151, he said, Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. One more passage is Psalm 145 and verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. You know, as David was going through this difficulty, some things that he checked, his testimony. I have done judgment and justice. There's nothing wrong. I cannot, Lord, find any false way in my behavior, in my testimony. I cannot find where I've dealt wickedly, or I have cheated, or I have done somebody wrong. I have done judgment and justice. His testimony also was that he was depending on the Lord. He knew that the Lord was able. He knew that salvation was from God. But then, the end of verse 123... he was looking to God's word, and we'll look at this more in a moment. He said, For the word of thy righteousness, my eyes fail for thy salvation, and for the word of thy righteousness. Another thing here I just kind of thought about as I was reading through this is verses 124 and 125. I believe he was humble in spirit. Look what he says here. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy. And teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. How many of you have ever had the pleasure of training somebody, teaching somebody? A lot of us are parents. Maybe you have somebody at a job site. Maybe you have somebody in a Sunday school class. You're trying to teach them. All right? You know, as a teacher, is it an easy job or a difficult job to teach somebody that's proud? You ever had a little kid and you're trying to tell them something, trying to explain why what they were doing just wasn't going to work, and instead of really hearing you, all you heard was, I know, I know, I know, yeah, I know, I know. Now, I have a lot of kids, but I don't really know of any of them that are like that, right? I was, anyway, but that whole mindset. It's almost impossible to teach somebody that's proud. I work in a sawmill, and there was a young man that started working with us. Nobody liked him at all. You couldn't teach him. He's very smart, very quick to learn, very quick to learn. He was a good operator. He's very quick. But if you tried to tell him something, tried to just, you know, come alongside him and say, hey, you know, if you did this a little bit differently, it would make your job 100 times easier. No. He didn't want to listen. And I told him one day, I said, you know, I can't help you at all. You're proud. It was funny how, I don't know where that came from. It just kind of came out. I don't normally talk to people like that. His whole demeanor changed. And he came to me later. He said, I really needed you to talk to me like that. I didn't grow up with a dad, and I found out later I was almost twice his age. That makes me feel really good. But anyway, we had a good talk, and you know, that built I found that building a relationship. We were able to talk about the Lord and a lot of other things, and that was amazing how God did that. But until he humbled himself, he couldn't be taught. You know, the Lord is looking for those who are of a contrite spirit. He's looking for those who have a humble attitude. He's looking for men and women who know him and are not proud. A good example of that today was Haman. I love that story. What a neat way God did that in his life. That was really neat to be reminded of that. But you know, the Lord is looking for those who cry out like David. He says, deal with thy servant. The word deal with, it means to do with, to fashion, to make. David's, to accomplish, to produce. David's desire was that although he was feeling in a difficult, he was in a difficult situation, he was looking for God to do with him something great and wondrous. He said, deal with thy servant. You know, we live in the United States of America. None of us like to consider ourselves a servant to anybody, right? We're proud. Most of us are pretty independent. That's our attitude. That's not what God's looking for. God's looking for people who are 100% dependent upon him. Sometimes we need to be broken of that, though, and remember that we're not, we are just supposed to be a servant to the Lord. I love how Paul, as great as we think of Paul being, how many of Paul's epistles did he open the letter and say, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, a slave, somebody who owns not himself, but does, has no ownership of self, but is totally owned by another. I don't follow my desires. I follow the desires of my master. I think of John the Baptist when I think of this attitude. I wrote something in the flyleaf I'm going to look at here a long time ago. But John the Baptist, you know, and I believe it's chapter 3 of John in verse 30, where he said, he must increase, I must decrease. That was John's attitude, wasn't it? Isn't that one of humility? It's not one of pride. It's one of humility. You know, there are really four attitudes that are required when we think of how we can magnify Jesus Christ in our life. You know, first, I need to recognize him as the Lord and Master of my life. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, it's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not my life anymore. It's his. The moment I got saved, I died. I was done. And it's supposed to be all about Jesus Christ through me now in my life. Now that puts a whole new perspective on life, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are whose? God's. We need to recognize him as the Lord, owner, master of our life. Admit that without him, we can do nothing. Jesus told us this in John chapter 15, verse 5, when he was talking about the vine and the branches and the husbandman, how that without him, we could do nothing. We are powerless except for Christ. There was a Christian bookstore in Bangor a number of years ago, and I was in there trying to get a Bible. You know how you get the golden letters on the front? We were getting it for my father-in-law. And as I was waiting for the lady to do that, I was walking around, and there was a lot of memorabilia, coffee mugs, travel mugs, refrigerator magnets, keychains, hoodies, sweatshirts, a lot of things like that. And one of the most popular phrases on all of those items was Philippians 4:13. I can do all things, it said. And it stopped. You know, that's positive thinking, I guess. But it's leading you in a negative direction. Because in me, again, in my flesh, I can do what? Nothing. I'm not the Lord and Master of my life. I shouldn't be. But without him, I can do nothing. That's the truth. But I can do all things. How? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Which strengtheneth me. And that's something that we can't forget. Ephesians 5:18. This is a good verse right here. Be filled with the Spirit. It's not something I do, but something he does in me. But with that, he can use me. Recognize him as Lord and owner of my life. Admit that without him I can do nothing. But then give him first place in my life. And surrender unreservedly to his control. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. You give it. You present it. It's a letting go again, and it's giving it to the Lord. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy. Aren't you glad for the Lord's mercy? And that they're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Teach me thy statutes, he said. In verse 125, again, he repeats, I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. He was humble in spirit. He was looking to God's word. He knew that salvation in this situation was coming from the Lord because God was able. He was keeping his own testimony pure. Let's see here. I got ahead of myself a little bit. I apologize. That's what happens. Anyway, but then he recognized also his need for instruction. Teach me thy statutes, give me understanding. In verse 125 again, that I may know thy testimonies. There was a desire, there was a hunger that David had. It was a recognition, as he was humble before the Lord, there was a recognition of his own inadequacy. He needed instruction, he needed help, he needed understanding, he needed wisdom. He needed to know what God desired for him to do. You know, Proverbs is a special book. There are just a couple of things here that are just a blessing to me. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But then in contrast, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Why? They're proud. You see, a humble person will see himself as he is. He sees God for who the Lord is. And he humbles himself before the Lord. The idea of being humble is to be base of the earth, even. Some of the words in the New Testament, I believe, speak of just like dirt. It's something that's low. How do we view ourselves? As proud and lifted up? Or as low? That's really who we are. We need to depend upon the Lord for everything. And, you know, isn't it amazing that even though God knows who we are, he still desires to use us. And he still desires to teach us and to give us understanding, to help us to know him. But David, he also recognized the need for fervent prayer. Look what he says in verse 126. And this, I think, sometimes reminds me of our Wednesday night prayer meetings, where we're gathered together and we say, it's time for thee, Lord, to work. We look at the news. We look at things that are going on in friends' lives, even in our own lives. Lord, would you do something here? There's an expectation that God's going to answer this prayer. There's a fervency here in his plea. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, to deal with this situation, to act. And Lord, to act with results that are visible. You know, again, God is the only one who can change people's lives. I can't, and neither can you. Now, we can give them truth. We can live in a life of an example for them so that they can walk in our steps. As we're following the Lord, they can see an example that they can follow also, but I can't change people's lives, and neither can you. But Jesus Christ can. And here the cry is that, you know, Lord, would you work in these people's lives? I like just a thought here is David also, he's asking God to work in the situation. Now, maybe if it was me, I'd be praying, Lord, would you burn them to a crisp? Would you get rid of them? That's my heart. Now, there have been different situations I've been in, and that's what I'm waiting for fire to fall from heaven. I'm glad, again, for the Lord's mercy, because God doesn't deal with me the way that I wish he would deal with other people. And it's wrong of us to think of that. But, you know, as we see things going on, Lord, would you work? Would you do something? Would you fix the situation? Father, would you... there's a need here. Father, only you can meet that need. Would you break the heart? Would you change their want to? Would you change their will? Would you pressure them in a way where they would surrender to you, Lord? Because that's the need of their life. That's the need of their heart. And Lord, would you do the same thing in mine? It is time for thee, Lord, to work. Notice what they've done. They've made void thy law. They've broken it. They've violated it. They've made it of no effect. It is time for thee, Lord, to work. And you know, again, back to what James said, this is not according to my timetable, but the Lord's. Sometimes we have to learn patience and allow God to do something tremendous, and sometimes it requires time. He says also, he recognized a commitment. He says, therefore, I love the therefores of the Bible. There's a resolve here. There's something that he's coming to a conclusion to. In verse 127 and verse 128, he says, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. What's your commitment to the Word of God? Do you find that its authority is complete for all the needs of your life? I hate every false way. This has the idea of any form of deception, anything that is of a falsehood or of a lie. I esteem, he says, that is, there's a stamp of approval upon it. I have found that it is true concerning all things, that it is right, rather, concerning all things. You know, as you and I begin to get into the Word of God, you know, we look at different things, different difficulties that are in our life. I believe the Lord puts those there for a purpose. And one of those things is that we would get into the Word of God and find what God is desiring to accomplish in our lives. To know Him. To know Him. All else is as nothing. You know, Lord, this is a difficult situation. Would you help me to see your plan in it? Lord, what do you want me to learn? Lord, what do you want me to find? And then submit when he shows you and walk in obedience. I believe that was David's heartbeat. These are just some verses that the Lord really used to point out some things in my life. You know, we can face difficulties, but the battle is God's, not ours. Our responsibility is to cry out to the Lord, to turn to him, trusting him, committing our ways unto him, and allowing him to do the work that he has in mind in every given situation. Let's pray. Thank you again, Lord, for this evening. Thank you for your word and for the testimony of David. Thank you for his character and for the way that you orchestrated his life, Father, to be an example for us. Lord, I pray that you'd work in each of our lives. I know we all have difficulties. There are all things that we are learning, and there are things that you're desiring for us to change, to surrender to. I pray that each of us would be humble before you, and we would surrender anything that we're holding on to let go of those things and allow you to put into our life the things that you desire to be there, and also to remove those things that are in the way of accomplishing your will. I pray this in your name. Amen.